is ever sorrow. I've got a heart that's full of faith-filled helplessness, and there are mountains ahead that I can't move by myself. But I know when I'm weak, He is strong. When I can barely breathe, there is still a song. Even though it's hard right now, I'm not here on my own. Yes. So when it seems it can't be done, I know God is big enough. I can run the race I'm called to run, 'cause I know God is big enough. He'll finish everything He starts. He'll meet us right here where we are. I can feel faith rising up, 'cause I know my God, He is big enough. He's big enough, yeah. On the days of the doubts make me feel small, I declare that I don't stand in my strength at all. Oh no, 'cause I don't live a day that You didn't plan. Every single moment is in Your hands. Even if the whole world shakes, You're the rock on which I stand. So when it seems that it can't be done, I know God is big enough. I can run the race I'm called to run, 'cause I know God is big enough. He'll finish everything He starts. It'll meet us right here where we are. I can feel faith rising up, 'cause I know my God, and He's big enough. Bigger than the chains that have bound me, bigger than the fear that surrounds me, bigger than the story my past could tell. Oh, bigger than the weight of tomorrow, bigger than the hurt and the sorrows, bigger than the lies I've told myself. So when it seems that it can't be done, I know my God, and He's big enough. I can run the race I'm called to run, 'cause I know God, and He's big enough. He'll finish everything He starts. He'll meet us right here where we are. I can feel faith rising up, 'cause I know my God, and He's big enough. So when it seems that it can't be done, I know God is big enough. I can run the race I'm called to run, 'cause I know God is big enough. He'll finish everything He starts. He'll meet us right here where we are. I can feel faith rising up, 'cause I know my God, and He's big enough. Yeah, I know my God, He is big enough. Oh, yeah, He's big enough.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of Your servant Moses, righteousness be restored. And though these are days of great trial, of famine and darkness and sword, still we are the voice the desert crying, preparing the way of the Lord. days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding a temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest, the fields are as wide as your womb, and we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the cloud, shining like the sun, and the trumpet calls. Lift your voice, give to me, and out of Zion's hills salvation.
Thank you, Chris, wherever you're at, for leaving me the chocolate turkey. That's why they're giving out snacks. They know I'm going to be long-winded. They're giving you out snacks today. Hope you had a great Thanksgiving. Hope you enjoyed time with your family. Some of you, I know we've already mentioned, have been sick, and so we kind of ran into a little bit of that too. So we're having another Thanksgiving this afternoon when church is over, so... The good thing is you eventually get it in. You know, we finally get that time together with family, and it's always good. It's always good to be together. Stand with me, if you will. We're going to look at a little bit of Scripture. Be in Luke chapter number 9. We're going to begin in verse number 18. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" They answered, they said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elias, or others say the one that the old prophets is risen again." And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that saying, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be slain and be raised the third day." And he said to them all, and this is the key, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." Father, as we look at these words, and the heart of it being, if we want to follow you, then we've got to deny ourselves. We've got to take up our cross daily. It's not just a one-time sacrifice. It is a daily commitment, daily devotion. God, and I pray that as we look into this subject of going the way that you go, Father, we'll be able to do that. that will close this message out today and we'll say, yes, God, I'm willing to go with you wherever you want me to go and do whatever you want me to do, that I'm devoted to you. That's our goal. That's our desire. God, help us to get there if we're not there already. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive me, God, of my many failures in life and times that I've disappointed you and broken your heart, God. And I pray that today I can begin a new chapter with you, that today I will begin that journey of going your way. That's what I want to do. And Father, speak to all of our hearts this morning. Those that are out traveling, we pray for traveling grace for them. Those that are homesick, we pray, God, your healing hands to be on them. But God, be with us that are here in your house this morning and speak to us and give us what we need. We love you. We sure praise you. And we thank you for all the wonderful things of life. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If that title is a little bit familiar to you, I think I've maybe preached a message or two over the years by that same name. I'm a Bing Crosby fan. I'm an old black and white movie fan. And if you know Bing Crosby, you know he had a movie called Going My Way. He was a priest that was coming in he was supposedly going to take over the church where the other priests had kind of let things fall apart. And it's a beautiful little story about just forgiveness and relationships. A lot. It's hard to find a good movie these days, isn't it, that you can actually watch with your family? So I'll stick to the black and white ones. They're pretty safe. But Going My Way, and I thought about the way of Christ, and that's the thought today, is are we willing to go the way of Christ? By the way, in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, I think, if I'm not mistaken, that's the first mention in the Gospel of Luke about a cross. So that's interesting, isn't it? So Jesus is already starting to feed the people, the disciples, with this thought of a cross and of sacrifice as he begins to usher in what he plans to do and what he came to do, which is to die on a cross for our sins. So we're looking at going the way of Jesus. And if we're going to go the way of Jesus, then there are certain things we need to be considering. Those of you that have the app, you already know where I'm going to go in the sermon notes. I've got some things I want to hit on that will be, I think, really important in us going the way of Jesus. And the first is going in the way of devotion. Going in the way of devotion. In Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse number 18, the Bible says, "Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side, and a certain scribe came, and he said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead." This is a difficult passage of Scripture because when we read it at face value, this one guy said, "Well, yeah, I'll follow you wherever you want me to go, Jesus. I'll be willing to do whatever you want me to do." And so that's a great thing. Jesus responds to the next man that says, "I'll follow you, but first I need to go bury my father before I can come and follow you. But then after that, you've got me for the rest of my natural life, whatever you want me to do." And then Jesus' response to him is not this. It's not, "Yeah, go and bury your father because that's what you need to do." No, his response is, you follow me and share the gospel, and you let the dead bury their dead. So there's something going on here. Is Jesus all of a sudden become very harsh and very hard in compassion? We got to take verses of Scripture like this and take them in their full context. We don't have a whole lot of other Scriptures surrounding this to define exactly the situation of the man. You see, we don't know if the man's father's even sick. We don't know if he's already dead and he's awaiting to be placed in the ground for the actual burial itself. I don't imagine that's the case because the compassionate Lord that we serve loves us, and he loves our families. He knows those are important things we need to be a part of. He knows it's important for us to see them for those last few moments that we have together, even as placing that body in the ground and having a funeral service. I don't think Christ would tell someone to refuse to go to your own father's funeral and follow me and start preaching the gospel. So I don't think that the father had died yet. You see, when we understand the heart of Christ, then we can understand a little more deeper about some of these scriptures that are a little bit vague and hard for us to grab a hold of. Did Jesus really mean don't go to the funeral of your dad? No, because that's not the heart of God. That's not the heart of Christ. So I don't believe that the Father was dead. What I believe is by knowing the heart of God is that Christ wanted this man to make a choice. Where is your devotion? That's the question. Who are you devoted to? Or better yet, what are you devoted to? Are you devoted to me or are you devoted to other things? You know, it might even be that the Father was even a younger man like me. He might have had a lot of years left of life. And the Son might have just said, you know what? I have an obligation to care for my parents, and as they get older, I'm going to have to provide, you know. So he's using this, I believe, as an excuse to not be committed to the cause of Christ. Yeah, we need to take care of our parents, don't we? We need to do that. We need to take care of those we love. We need to provide for those that have need and need those provisions. We need to do that. But I believe because of the response from Christ, this man had used this as an excuse and a crutch to keep him from committing fully to the cause of Christ. You can put whatever you want to in place of, I got to bury my father. You say, whatever you want to say, I can say whatever I want to say in place of, I've got to bury my father. Anything that takes the place of God has become an idol to us, and we are devoted to it. God would never deny you taking care of your parents. He would never deny parents taking care of their children. No, he would never do that. That's the heart of God. So we got to see something else in there. And I believe what it is Jesus is challenging the man to say, are you devoted to me or are you devoted to what you think is right? And he responded in a beautiful way. He said, let the dead bury their dead. You know who he's talking to? The spiritual dead. That's who he's talking to. Because nobody dead physically can bury somebody physically dead. It can't happen. So it's the play on words. It's what the true definition of dead means. Christ is saying, let those people that are spiritually dead care for those things of death. That's the actual phrase. So he's saying, let the people that care nothing about souls, that care nothing about serving me, let them care for the things of this world which lead to death. But you go preach the gospel. You come and follow me. You be devoted to what it is that I'm telling you you need to be doing. So when I think about it in that line, I begin to understand. Yeah, Jesus wasn't being cruel. No, he was laying out the hard fact that we've got to choose who we're going to be devoted to. If we're going to go the way of Christ, then it must be a way of devotion to him above everything else. Do you know who we need to love more than we love Jesus? Nobody. Nothing. There is absolutely nothing that should be equal to the devotion and the love that we have for Jesus Christ. I love my wife dearly. I love my parents dearly and my sibling, my brother and his family, and I love my kids and my grandkids and my daughter-in-laws. I love you, but there is nothing that can be equal to the love that I must have for Jesus Christ. My devotion must be to him above anything and anybody else. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Somebody wanted to know from Jesus what he thought was important. And here's what Jesus said. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. He's telling us we've got to love Christ more than we love everybody else, and we've got to love Christ with everything that we are. It's not just, okay, yeah, I love Jesus more than I love my wife and my kids and my grandkids and all that. No, it's I literally have to love him with everything I am, everything within me, my body, my mind, my heart, my soul. Everything must point to a devotion and dedication to Jesus Christ. Can you say that's where you're at in your relationship to Christ? I hope I can find it. I'm terrible at finding scripture. You would think a preacher would know where stuff is. So when they dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, this is near the end before Jesus ascends. Jesus looked at Simon Peter. He said, Simon, son of Jonas. That's why many times in the Bible he's called Simon Bar-Jonah. You know, when I was younger, I thought Bar-Jonah was his last name. I thought Peter's the only one with a last name. It's okay to think that. Maybe you still think that. That's okay. Simon Bar-Jonah sounds like Simon. Bar-Jonah's a cool last name. No, but it meant Simon, son of Jonah. And so that's Bar is son of many times in the scripture. So anyway, he said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my lambs. You know where I'm at. I'm at the end of John, the Gospel of John, and Jesus is sharing with him. He asks him three different times, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. The first time, though, he said, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? The second time he asked him, he says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? The third time he says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? But the first time he says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou more than these? Now, I thought it's very interesting. Why would Jesus say that? What is Jesus talking about? We don't know what Jesus is talking about. We assume that when Jesus asked Simon, Simon, do you love me more than these? That he perhaps waves his hand over the other disciples that are there eating the fish that he blessed them with. And maybe he's saying, do you love me more than these? And he's looking over at all of his brethren there. So then what does that become? Well, to me, that becomes a competition. I got to love Jesus more than you love Jesus. I'm the preacher. So it's a competition now that we're all trying to say, who loves Jesus more? I love Jesus more because I'm doing more for Jesus. But most of the time we think that when Jesus said that, he pointed to those disciples and he said, do you love me more than these? Maybe he did. I think a little bit differently because I'm a little confused up here most of the time. You know, things rattle when I shake my head. So I don't always think the natural way. So here's what I think actually Jesus is meaning here. Keep in mind, where did Jesus meet Peter? What was Peter? He was fishing. What did Jesus ask Peter to do? He said, can I borrow your boat to preach to the people? And he said, sure, while he's mending on his nets and those kind of things. And Jesus backs off away from the crowd. So he preaches out of the boat so that the people on the shore, is kind of like this here in our audience. It's a fan shape to where everybody can hear him equally. If Jesus were standing in the middle of the crowd, it'd be difficult for some people to hear what he's saying. This way, he's out to where everybody can see him and everybody can hear as he preaches to them. Peter mending the nets. So when they came in off the boat and they got to the ground, what did Jesus say to Peter? He said, come and follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. Oh, now we're getting to something beautiful here. He's saying, I'm going to call you out and you're going to be a fisher of men. You're no longer going to catch fish, but you're going to catch men with a gospel net that you're going to dip in. So you know what happened for the next 3 years? Peter didn't fish. Why? He was busy. Did he still enjoy fishing? Sure he did. He's not going to take away the natural joy from fishing. I mean, it's something he grew up doing. I'm sure that he enjoyed fishing. So when they were waiting to meet Jesus in John, in the last chapter of John, as we looked at that story and we read about feed my sheep, you know what Peter said? A lot of people want to knock Peter and say, Peter just quit on Jesus because he said, I go a fishing. That's what he said. I go a fishing. And some of the other disciples said, we're just going to go with you. But Jesus didn't reprimand Peter for going fishing. I think Peter was just occupying his time until Christ showed up. Because again, Jesus didn't fuss at him for going fishing. Matter of fact, while they were out there fishing, Jesus called to him. He said, have you caught anything? That's just like Jesus, isn't it? got a bunch of fish over here, and he's ready for them to come in and eat. And so Peter jumped in the water and swam to the shore because he knew who it was. And now, I may be wrong about this, but I believe that when Jesus said, "Do you love me more than these?" I believe maybe he put his hand over and he looked at that boat and those nets and the smell of those fish, which I don't know if you can get used to it, but I guess Peter probably did. And he said, "Peter, you know, it's been a long time since you've been fishing. Got your hands dirty again. You got to bring in the nets, some fish in it. Peter, do you love me more than these?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." You see, Peter is being asked by the Lord, by the Master, "Do you love me more than everything, every person, everything, every passion that you have? Do you love me more than the person you're sitting next to right now? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than everything you enjoy in life? Do you love me? Would you give your life for me if I ask you to?" Wow. What did Peter say? He said, "I do." He said, "Lord, you know I love you more than anything." Then he said, "Feed my sheep." You see, that's the part about devotion. If we're going to go the way of Christ, it is beginning with a way of devotion, steadfast devotion to Jesus Christ, and everything else must take a back seat. Number two, it's the way of reconciliation. This one I don't like so much. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 23, the Bible says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way." Go thy way, see. "First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst there art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and then thou be cast in prison." So he said, reconcile before things happen, and he sues you. Then you have to go to court. Then you're found guilty of what crime you did. Then you're sentenced of what crime you've committed. And then you go to jail and serve time over what you've done. He said, go to your brother and try to reconcile before things get ugly and terrible for you and your situation. He's not saying those things are not going to happen or can't still happen, but he's saying choose the path of reconciliation first. Then whatever happens, happens. If you've committed something to where you have to serve time over it, serve the time. But know that you've exhausted every avenue first for reconciliation. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Forgiveness is a difficult thing to do. It's a difficult thing. Is the Lord hollering at us? Lights flickering? Y'all saw that, right? Okay, not just me. I thought maybe he was saying, hurry up, wrap it up. Forgiveness is a difficult thing because forgiveness doesn't come instantly, does it? Forgiveness doesn't come that way. We can't instantly forgive. Can you tell me you forgive me? You can pop it out. I forgive you. Can you really forgive in your heart? I don't think it happens as quickly. Forgiveness does take time because I believe forgiveness is a process. Well, forgiveness is a process. Reconciliation is a process. But the thing about forgiveness and reconciliation is it's got to start somewhere. It has to start with us making a choice to say, I choose to begin this process and this journey of forgiveness and of reconciliation. If you know that you have terribly wronged somebody and you know they are hurt by you, and are harboring ill feelings toward you, this is the person he's talking to. He said, if you and that other person both know you have done something terrible to them, seek reconciliation, whatever that path means, whether you literally go to that person or whether you as David. David said in Psalm 51, he said, Father, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Cleanse me and purge me with thy hyssop, which is a weed that they would dip into the blood, the basin of blood where the animal had been sacrificed. And that hyssop, they would sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. Forgiveness is a beautiful thing. Forgiveness is a beautiful thing to receive. I think it's even a more beautiful thing to give it. I think a lot more people seek forgiveness than receive forgiveness. We're not so easy to give out forgiveness if somebody's wronged us. Why? Here's the problem with forgiveness and reconciliation. I know I've mentioned this before, and I'll continue to mention it. So you're going to get tired of it, but I'm going to continue to talk about it because we need to understand the truth of forgiveness. Forgiveness is not saying it's okay what you did to me. It's not saying that you wronged me, you cheated me out of this, or you took advantage of me, or whatever it is that somebody might have done. Forgiveness is not saying what you did is okay. That's not forgiveness. That's condoning sin. Condoning sin is not forgiveness. Now, forgiveness is saying I'm no longer going to let what holds me down and what breaks my heart have power over me anymore. Forgiveness is not about the person that wronged you. It's about you letting go of what that has done to you and what it continues to do to you. People that have been abused as children, people that have gone through difficult childhoods and difficult relationships, people that have suffered at the hands of other people. You mentioned the word forgiveness, and it's a difficult thing because I'm not forgiving them for what they did to me. Maybe one day you can, but that's not what we're talking about right now. Forgiveness begins with you saying, I'm not going to let that have power over me and cause me to be bitter and angry. A lot of people who are unforgiving, if you notice, are angry. Things flare up when we find ourselves to be unforgiving. So it's a process, but I think if we're going to go the way of Jesus, then it's going to be a way of reconciliation. It's going to be a way of choosing to ask for forgiveness. It's also going to be a path that we're willing to forgive those that have wronged us. Well, do I have to go to that person that wronged me and tell them I forgive them? I don't think you have to. I think that's between you and God as to whether that ever needs to happen. I think the most important thing is that you work it out with God and pray for God to take that anger and resentment and that vengeance away from you. Because you know what happens when we harbor those things? We become a person that we don't like. We become a person we don't want to be. We become a person that is not us anymore. We're not anymore. We don't like that person. The only way to change that is for you to seek the path of reconciliation and seek the path of forgiveness. Pray. Yeah, but preacher, you don't know what has been done to me. No, I don't know what has been done to you. I have no idea what you have faced in your life. But I do know that Jesus forgave me. And I know all the bad things I've done against him. I know all the times I've disappointed him. I know all the times I've been angry and upset with him and spoken to him not the way you should talk about your Savior. I know all the times that I have openly disobeyed him. And time seemingly didn't really care about it. Did it anyway. Every time he forgives me. Listen, you don't got to take somebody out to dinner that you forgive. You don't got to go on vacation with them. You don't got to move in with them. Forgiveness is for you. Jesus forgave me, so I must be willing to forgive those that have wronged me. And seek forgiveness from those I have wronged. Joseph in the Old Testament was despised, hated by his brothers. They put him in a pit and was going to leave him for dead. And they put blood on his clothes and took him to his dad. So his dad would think he was eaten by
beasts.
And then they realize, hey, here come some people by, we're slave traders, we'll sell our brother, and sold their brother, and you know the story as it goes from there. He ended up in prison over something he didn't do. I mean, he's literally the Charlie Brown of the Old Testament, right? Come on. I mean, you see Charlie Brown with a cloud over his head, it's like, good grief. You know, literally Joseph's life until he got out of prison for interpreting a dream is good grief. That's it. It's a story of his life. Nothing went good for him. The only thing he had going good for him was a promise that God had said, a prophetic word that you're going to rise up one day and people are going to bow down to you, your brothers are going to bow down to you. He was hanging on to that promise, that prophetic word of God, but everything went south and terrible for him in his life. Do you know what he did? He forgave his brothers. He forgave those that were at the verge of killing him, literally. And he forgave them, told them, I'm your brother, I'm Joseph. So you see, forgiveness is a beautiful thing. And yes, it doesn't just happen overnight. I know that. It's a process. But if you want to go the way of Jesus, then if he's willing to forgive us, then we need to be involved in reconciliation. Number three, if we're going to go the way of Jesus, we need to go the way of loving kindness. Matthew chapter 5, verse 40 begins and says, if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain or two. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Interesting scripture. He said, if somebody asks for your coat, give them your cloak also. So we already know that the styles back in the day, you know, were that you wore a coat, you wore a covering, an outer garment. Then you wore a cloak, which is the bigger outer garment on top of that. And so he said, if somebody comes and asks for your coat, that's not such a big deal. It's that thinner layer underneath, you know, sometimes perhaps just a little more decorative even, you know. That's the sparkle that you get, you know. Somebody asks for your coat. He said, go ahead and just give them your cloak also, your outer covering. Why is it important that Jesus says this? Because there's a little nugget back in Exodus that I'm going to read that I want you to make note of. In Exodus chapter number 22, this is a beautiful thing right here, beginning in verse 26. It says, if thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge. In other words, if somebody owes you something, owes you money, you can take their coat and their cloak from them as kind of like a payment or hold on to it until they pay that money back, okay? That thou shalt deliver it unto him by that the sun goeth down. For that is his covering only. It is his raiment for his skin. Wherein shall he sleep? And it shall come to pass that when he crieth unto me, that I will hear, for I am gracious. Interesting story here. What he's saying is the law demands that if somebody comes to you and they owe you money, you say, okay, well, I'm going to give you this. I'm going to give you my cloak to hold until I pay back that money. He said, you can hold the cloak all day long. You can even hold it the next day and the next day and the next day. But when it starts to get dark in the evening, you got to take that cloak and give it back to the guy. Take it back from him the next morning. Why is that so important? Because he said in Exodus, because when people sleep outdoors, and many people traveling would just sleep outdoors, this was his bed. This was his blanket. Well, what was it Chris was talking about? This was his comforter. So he's saying, this is your comforter. Don't take it away from some. So legally, according to Jewish law, no one could take and keep overnight the cloak of someone else. That's why it's important when we read what Jesus said. If somebody comes and asks you for your coat, you give them your cloak also. Jesus is telling us, even something you're not bound to give up according to the law, be willing to give it up for somebody else. Be willing to sacrifice for somebody else. Be willing to share that loving kindness with somebody else. How far will you go in your loving kindness? Well, I'm just going to go as far as the law tells me I have to go. I'll give this and I'll give that, but I'll give you my coat, but I am sure not giving you my cloak because I don't have to according to the law. Jesus is saying, listen, I came and I fulfilled the law, okay? And I'm telling you, if somebody asks for your coat, you give them your cloak also. Show loving kindness to everybody that is around you. Isn't it easy to give to somebody if you have a lot? Isn't it easy for us to donate to a cause if we have access, excess? Isn't it easy for us to say, you know what, I'm gonna buy something brand new. I'm going to use it until I don't like it no more. Then I'm going to try to sell it in a yard sale. You know where I'm going with this? And then after I've exhausted all those avenues, I'm going to say, oh, the church would love to have my stuff. Seriously? We would? We'll give what we don't want or don't need anymore, and we feel like we've made a great sacrifice for the kingdom of God. When the Passover was established back in Egypt, God spoke, and he said, before the last plague came through, before death passed through, he said, I want you to take your best sheep, number one sheep, number one lamb, the best one you have, and I want you to put it in a pen from the 10th day of the month until the 14th day of the month, and I want you to observe it and watch it. 4-day period that I want you to watch and observe that lamb because I want you to see if there's any spots, blemishes, any ailments, if he has a hoof that's messed up or if he's blind in one eye or if he can't hear. I want you to observe that lamb for those 4 days. I want you to make sure that's the best you have to offer. He said, then after those 4 days, I want you to sacrifice that lamb and I want you to eat it in haste because this is the Passover. I want you to sacrifice the best that you have for me. I wonder how many people are really willing to give their best lamb. How many people are really willing to give the best that they have for God? I'm not saying for you to go empty your bank account and pour all your money into the church. No, but I'm saying he must be more than anything we have. We must show love to other people. We must love to help the needs of others more than even ourselves. Do we really love Jesus? Are we sharing loving kindness? Are we giving out of excess? Or are we giving because there's a need? And I have the ability to fill that need. If we see a need arise, do we ask the question? And listen, I'm not just preaching to you. This is to me. This is hitting me between the eyes. All of it is. When we see a need that arises, is our first thought this? What is it going to cost me? Well, somebody needs $1,000. I mean, there's just no way around it. Somebody's got to have $1,000. And it comes to us. Somebody's got to have $1,000. I've got $1,000, but you know what? If I get 9 more people to give $100, then I still have $900. I don't want to cheat other people out of being blessed too. Do we think that way? Or are we really sharing loving kindness? Are we going the way of Jesus? I know this ain't hard. I mean, it ain't easy. This is hard. It's hard for me too. Speaking of hard, we're going to go his way in hardships. Matthew 20, verse 17. Jesus going up to Jerusalem took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and he said unto them, he said, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. Wow, let's go quickly then to Jerusalem so we can go die. Let's just go now. Let's don't even sleep. Let's hurry and go so you can be taken for something you didn't do, mocked, beat, spit on, and crucified for something. Let's hurry then, Jesus, and do that. I mean, Jesus literally laid that. It's like, hey, guys, we're going to go on vacation, but on the way, we're going to have two or three flat tires. On the way, we're going to have all of our luggage stolen. On the way, when we get there, you know, somebody's going to steal our identity and our purses and our wallets. And then while we're there, we're all going to get this unknown virus that nobody's heard of before and be in a hospital in another country where we don't speak the same language. And we might live through it all. Let's hurry and get our reservations for that trip. I mean, it's kind of what Jesus is saying right here. Listen, we know hardships are coming in life. We know that he said, in the world you shall have tribulation. We know it's coming. So we're not going to escape hardships. It's what way are we going to go in the midst of the hardships? Are we going to go the way of the cross? Are we going to go the way of Christ? Are we going to trust him in all those things? Are we going to put all of our strength and energy into what we think we can do? Romans chapter 8 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. What way are we going to go when we face these tribulations of life, when things do not go the way we would love for them to go, when we get that call that we never wanted to get, when we get that doctor's report that we didn't want to get, when things are said to us or done to us that we didn't expect or didn't want or would not wish on anyone, what do we do? Do we panic? When we're wrong, do we want to get vengeance on somebody else? When something bad happens, do we start getting mad at everybody else? Well, it's your fault this happened. Do we just want to get upset? Do we want to blame somebody else? Do we just want to crawl in our own little hole and be a recluse? Well, I'm just not going to get out in the world anymore. Are we just going to close ourselves down? Or do we pray to God to give us strength in the midst of our trials? Do we pray to God to say, show us what I need. Show me, God, what I need to do in the midst of this trial and this hardship. God, I know you're working something beautiful here. Help me to hang on to you. Are we trusting him in the hardships? His way is to trust. We got to choose, are we going to trust? These are some pretty severe areas of life that we've talked about. There's so many more we could add to it, but listen, this is enough. This is enough for us to realize and for me to realize that there's some things in my life that needs to change. I need to be more loving to people. I need to be willing to sacrifice of myself for the cause of somebody else's need that they have. I need to think more highly of the needs of others than the needs of myself. I need to be more forgiving when I am wronged. I need to be willing to open up that door of reconciliation. Are we willing to do these things? Because listen, just as this picture shows somebody walking that way, Jesus is walking that way. This is him. The question is, are we going to walk with him? Stand with me as we begin our invitation. Father, as we come to you today, we know these are some tough sayings. We know that these words are hard. We know that it's a challenge to us. And we also know that it all begins with a right relationship with you. If I'm to walk this path, it must begin with a relationship established with you. I must believe and trust in you as my Lord and my Savior. Today, if there's anyone in the sound of our voice this morning that doesn't know you, that today you're bringing that conviction on their heart, they realize their need of a Savior, but they haven't opened their heart and embraced you and asked you to come in. God, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for that precious soul. I pray that today would be the day that you would bring them in as a child of God, joint heirs to Jesus Christ. Today, let that day be beginning of their brand new journey. And God, then give us the strength to walk the path that you're walking. Help us, God, in the areas we struggle in, the areas that were more difficult for us, that challenge us more. God, give us what we need today. Bring us to this old-fashioned altar and help us to lay it all down before you, God, and just believe and trust in you. Have your way, God, in our hearts. Have your way in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. You can